Genesis 24. Last week, we preached a message in regards to God's definition of marriage. And in light of the current cultural issues, just to define clearly what God identifies as marriage, so that we know where to stand. And as the pressures of our culture, the pressures of our ungodly culture, begin to become more intense, we know exactly where God's Word would have us to be. And that was the intent of last week's message, was to prepare us as Christians. Well, this morning I am going to continue the idea of marriage, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to address the young people in this room. I would like to stand here and name all of the young people in this room, but I'm not going to do that because it might be a little embarrassing. So at this point, every young person in the room, please pretend like I just said your name and pay attention. So there it is. But this is also to the adults, those that are parents. I think we need to hear this. What we're going to do this morning is draw some principles from Genesis chapter 24 in regards to developing a godly relationship pre-marriage. That's the idea this morning. Now, we live in a society where a normal godly home is rare. It is sad to say that, but that is true. And let me say this as well, that every one of us in this room have stepped outside of God's will in one way or another, and we have regrets because of sin in our past. And this message is not meant to hurt anyone who has sinned in the past or who has not done things right. That is not the intent of this. This sermon is meant to be a lesson for those who are yet unmarried in hopes of finding the spouse that God has for you. So we're going to read through the story of Isaac and Rebecca. And we're going to draw out principles. Now, I'm going to tell you that I have 14 principles. And you're thinking, okay, this is going to be a long Sunday morning sermon. No, I'm going to move kind of quickly. Now, the principles that we're going to look at this morning can be found in other places in the Bible. And in some cases are even stated more clearly than what we're going to see this morning from Genesis 24. But for the sake of convenience, we're just going to go through Genesis 24 because we see the principles fleshed out in this story. And so I want us to think about this. And those of you that still have small children within the home, I want you to think about this as you prepare for your children developing. When our daughters were 6 years old, for the first time I asked them, who's going to help you pick your husband? And they said, you are, Daddy. And I said, right. When they were 16, I asked the same question. And they gave me the same answer. And I praise God for that. But this morning, we're going to begin reading in Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. And I'm going to read a number of verses, and then we're going to back up and work our way through some of these principles. So begin following along as I read in Genesis 24, verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. By this time, Abraham was about 140 years old, as we can best figure. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant, now this servant's name is Eliezer. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto the son, thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto thy country, unto my country, and to my kindred, and to take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now let me pause for just a moment. We do not know the significance of the putting the hand under the thigh. There are different speculations as to what that represented, as this servant Eliezer was asked to put his hand under the thigh as no doubt Abraham was sitting. But we do know that it was an oath, so there was a promise made in this. Whatever the symbolism was in it, it was common for the day, and there is an oath that he will follow the instructions that are given to him. Verse number 5. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. Father, we thank you for the truths of your word. We ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to what you have for us this morning. Lord, you know my heart is to see young people grow up in a godly home with godly examples, Lord, so that they can be a godly generation to rear their children to seek after God. Dear Father, we're going to need men to stand behind this pulpit after I'm gone, if your coming is not soon. We're going to need individuals who will teach Sunday school, who will teach children's church. We're going to need missionaries who are willing to travel to other countries that are not their own and to proclaim the gospel. Lord, the world is getting darker, and even in the days ahead, Lord, we anticipate times that are going to be more difficult in serving you. So, Father, we need young people that are prepared for that, that are sold out to God, that are not sold out to their own lusts and their own desires, but young people whose heart God has, Lord, and we've got to, as parents, direct those children when they're young, Lord, if we want them to turn out right. Lord, just like the man that you talked about that had a quiver full of arrows, and as he took those arrows and shot those arrows, Lord, it represented children, and there is a target in mind when those arrows are shot. And Lord, may we do our part as parents, and even as a church family, Lord, to direct young people in a life that is pleasing to you. And God, these things we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're going to move through some of these points rather quickly, but I want you to begin by looking with me in verse number 2. It says, And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And it was Abraham's choice. Now, I'm comparing Abraham this morning to our Heavenly Father, and I put on the PowerPoint, the Father's timing is best. I want you to know this morning that Isaac did not go searching or trying the dating scene. When the father saw that the timing was right, he sent for a spouse. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not advocating arranged marriages. I'm not advocating that at all. I am advocating God-ordained marriages. And as we work our way through this sermon this morning and you see the principles that come out of this passage, I think you'll know where I stand on that. Young people, please understand that when your Heavenly Father knows the right time, He will send the right spouse to you. But the Father's timing is best. If you are on the hunt for a spouse, you will certainly find one, but along with that will probably come some regrets. You see, Isaac waited on his father's wisdom. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. And he waited on his father's wisdom. And let me say this, we have examples from Scripture like Samson, who did not wait on God's wisdom or his father's wisdom, and he suffered for it. So the father's timing is best. So what did Isaac do while he was waiting for the father to decide the timing was right? The answer to that is quite easy. He was about the father's business. He was doing what the father had given him to do. There was work to be done to accomplish the father's will. There is work to be done in accomplishing God's will. There was education that had to take place. Isaac would inherit his father's wealth, and that would include livestock. Isaac had to be educated in how to care for the animals. There was some practicality to this. He had to be educated in how to manage them to benefit the family. He was accomplishing his father's plan for him and preparing for a future family. There was an education to take place. And I got to say this morning, you need to work on your character and fulfill God's plan for you now before you can expect God to bring the right person along. Now, God had Abraham and Isaac and the family in the very location that He wanted them to be in. Abraham was sensitive to the Lord's leadership, and God had them right where He wanted them, and He had them there to be a testimony for Himself. That's plain from Scripture. Isaac had to learn that responsibility, and it had to be passed on to him before the father would say, "Now is the time." No teenager should be in a dating relationship. You may think that's pretty hard, but I'm going to tell you this morning, I believe that with all of my heart. Teenagers are not ready for marriage. They do not need to be involved in relationships. It leads to emotional damage. Go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Keep your hand here. We're going to come back here, please. But go to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, if you would. Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. It's right after the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we're going to begin reading in verse number 25. Solomon wrote, of course, the book of Ecclesiastes. Beginning in verse number 25, he writes this: I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands are bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, said the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, and they have sought out many inventions. By the way, that last verse simply means that God created man in innocence. God made man to be upright, but man chose sin and fell. But the point I want to make this morning is Solomon is saying, out of a thousand men, I've only found one out of a thousand to be godly. And the odds are even less among women, he says. Now, that's not a slam on women this morning. I'm just telling you, this is the conclusion that Solomon came to. And here's my point this morning in taking us here. By the way, Solomon is also the same man that said, who can find a virtuous woman for her price is above rubies? So he obviously knew. But I'm going to tell you this morning, young person, here it is. If Solomon can write this, and he can say, out of a thousand, I can find one, then don't you need to depend upon God's wisdom and God's timing to help you find that one? The odds are against you doing it with your own wisdom. The odds are against you doing it with your own wisdom. You're far better off to allow God to bring the right one at the right time, because he can sort through the heart of the other person and you cannot. Besides, you may not be ready for a marriage, even though you may think you are. Leave it in God's hands. Don't go hunting. You ask, but what if the one I want gets away? And I got to say this to answer that question. If you feel that way, then your confidence is not in the Lord. It's in your own wisdom. Leave it in God's hands. The Father's timing is best. Look with me now at verse number 3 and 4. We're not going to reread them. I just want you to think about this principle from Genesis 24, verses 3 and 4. Abraham makes it very plain to Eliezer that he was not to choose a wife from among the people that they lived in. They were living in a heathen area, people that did not worship God. He said, I want you to go back to my family. I want you to go back to my family, and I want you to choose a spouse for my son from within my family. It is the father's family that the spouse needs to come from, not the ungodly people around them. Young person, we need to focus when it comes to marriage. You need to just put out of your mind that anyone who does not walk close to God, anyone who is unsaved, is not an option. Be careful what ponds you swim in. I'm just going to say it to you the way we would down in the country. Be careful what ponds you swim in. Be careful what crowds you hang out with. You run with dogs, you're going to have fleas. Can I say it any plainer? Christians do not even entertain the thought of dating an individual who is not a Christian and walks close to God. Let me say that marriage is a picture of Christ in the church that's made very plain to us in Ephesians chapter 5. That picture is not represented in a marriage where one individual is saved and walking with God and one is not. When you have two diametrically opposed worldviews within one marriage, you will have conflict. And let me just say this, if you're a woman and you're saved and you have an unsaved husband who then is the head of the home, you are going to watch your children grow up in a home that is not centered on God, and that's going to be tragic. You may want to make decisions based on scriptural truth and He will want to make decisions based on his fleshly wisdom and his soulish emotions because he doesn't have the Spirit indwelling him, and there will not be harmony in the home unless you think like the world yourself. But a good marriage is work, even when you take two saved individuals and put them together, let alone when one is saved and on their way to heaven and one is lost and on their way to hell. It just doesn't work. It's not within God's plan. The spouse needs to come from within God the Father's family. They need to be a child of God. Look at verses 5 and 6 back in Genesis 24. 5 and 6, and the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. You see, Isaac was right where God put him. He was right where God wanted them to be. There was to be no compromise. You need to know what direction the other person plans to go in life so that there is not conflict. Ladies, let me say to you this morning, to the young ladies, you need to know that the man's goals are godly and ones that you can support. Men, you need to know that this woman will support the goals that God has given you in your life. You've got to know that. There is to be no compromising. I want you to notice, well, we'll get to that in a minute. Too many young people have compromised God's will for their lives because of a relationship that was not founded on godly principles. I've seen it too many times. I've been in ministry long enough now to where that I've seen that over and over. Back when our girls were young, they were in college. When they were home one summer, Lynette, who is now in Kenya, married to Nathaniel Steinbart, and they're settling in over there. And I want to thank you all for your prayers for them. They are settling in. They have a house. It's an older house. It needs some work. And they're going through that before they can actually move in, going through all that process. But the Lord is providing, and we praise God for what He's doing over there. But one summer between, I don't know, maybe the junior and senior year of college, Lynette and I were talking, and she asked me this question. She said, Dad, I know that God has called me into missions. And I'm going to tell you, Lynette knew that from the time she was in kindergarten. Now, as a parent, you watch, and Lori and I were watching to see if God would keep that within her heart or not, because those things can come and go. You know, the heart of a kindergartner, you just don't know. But when Lynette was in high school, God confirmed it to her that she was going to be on the mission field. Lynette had taken a couple missions trips, and she said, Dad, I know that God's called me into missions. And I know that most people want to stay in America, but I don't think I'd be happy if God left me here. I want to go somewhere and represent God on the foreign field, but why can't I get clear direction from Him on the country that He wants me to go? She said, I've prayed about this and I've prayed about this, and I just don't get clear direction. And I believe God gave me the answer to give to her, and this is what I said to her. I said, Lynette, God has given you a heart for missions, but God is going to lead you to the right field through the man that you marry. And at that point, there was nobody in her life. And that's exactly what God did. God directed it through the man. And here we have Isaac in a position where God wanted him. And Abraham said, no, don't compromise. Don't move him. Let God take care of it. Look at verse 7. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee. And thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. So what do we have here? There was confidence in God to provide. He said he'd send his angel before thee. You need to understand that God is preparing the way now for the right person. You've got to have confidence in that. They didn't see the angel, but Abraham had known God's work in the past. Abraham knew that God was working. I'm just going to use a few personal examples in this sermon, but on our daughter's wedding day, Lynette, and we have two daughters. They're twins. One's married, one is not. But on Lynette's wedding day, Nathaniel's mother said, Lynette, I've been praying for you for years, long before I ever met you. Man, was that an encouragement to Lynette? But do you see the wisdom in that? Praying ahead of time. Parents, there's a lesson for us. We need to be praying for our children, knowing that when they're out of our home, They're in God's hands and they need to be partnered with the right spouse. You must trust God's wisdom over your own, young person. You must. Now I want you to go to verse 27. Eliezer is now in the house of Rebekah's family. And he's rehearsing the issue. And it says, and he said, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. He's not in the house yet. He had just seen what Rebekah was doing. And it says in verse 26, and the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercies and of his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. He knew it. Abraham had told him about it. Now he looks back and he says, wow, this really did happen. The servant recognized that God led him to the very spot where he would meet Rebekah. And then we have verse 8. And verse number 8 here is the flip side of this coin. Genesis 24:8, and if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. If a wife was not provided, there was still to be no compromise. Do you see that? If a wife was not provided, there was not to be a compromise. Whether it happens or not, and I'm sending you, and God will go before you, and all of those things are true, but if it doesn't happen, don't compromise. Many young people, I think, feel this way. Well, a bad relationship is better than no relationship at all. And let me say this, God's wisdom says it is better to go without a spouse and be right where God put you than to be out of the will of God and have a spouse. And that leads us to verse number 10. Verse number 9, let's read it. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. Verse number 10, and the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. What do we see here? There was an understanding that the woman is to be provided for. Now, later in the narrative, we see that those camels had gifts for Rebekah and her family. He took 10 camels with him. There's probably more than one reason why he took 10 camels with him. But as he took those 10 camels, part of it involved gifts for the family. There was an understanding that the woman was to be provided for, and there was proof there that that had happened. Or that it could happen. Let me remind us of a verse in 1 Timothy 5. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. 1 Timothy 5:8 says this, but if any provide not for his own house or for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? But God is saying every man needs to provide for his home. He needs to provide for his house. He needs to provide for his own household. There is an understanding here. It's a big commitment. There had to be proof that Isaac could provide for a new wife, and he had been busy preparing for it. And so the servant takes with him enough to make that known. You don't go into the marriage, by the way, with the thought, what am I going to get out of it? That's the wrong view. The view is, I love this person, what can I give? And that leads us to verse number 11. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, when the time that the women go out to draw water. And he said, and this is a prayer, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. What do we see here? We see that prayer is a must. Prayer is a must. Now, no doubt, Abraham was praying back home. Do you think maybe Isaac was praying too? I think so. No relationship should be entered into without ample prayer. And what I mean by that is not something like this. Lord, here I go. Now bless me. But Lord, I want what you want. So please make your will clear. reminds me of the man who came into my office a few years ago. They had a decision to make within their home, and this is what he said: "Pastor, here's the situation, and this is the route that we've chosen. Now we'd like your blessing on it." And my response was, "You made the decision without my blessing. What difference does it make now?" And you may think that's kind of harsh, but the truth of the matter is that's exactly what happened. In this case, the man only said it in order to appease his conscience. You see, sometimes we go to God and we say, "God, I'm your child and I've now chosen this path. I expect you to bless me." And there is just presumption that because we are God's child and because we go to church on Sunday morning that we can make a decision to go this route and that God has to bless us. And in a situation like that, you can just hear God in essence saying, "Child, you've chosen that path without me. Now you can continue on without me." And when things begin to unravel, we turn and we blame God. When it's not his fault, Christian, pray, then be obedient to God's clear leading. And oftentimes when you're in a situation, the leading may or may not be clear, but then at that point, seek counsel. Seek counsel, but prayer has to be involved. Look at verse number 14 again. "Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, 'Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink,' and she shall say, 'Drink, and I will give to thy camels drink also,' let the same be she that you hath appointed," etc. What do we see in this verse? God's emphasis was on character, not physical beauty. There is nothing in this passage that suggests that a physical attractiveness was part of the qualifications. Do you see that? Now, the Bible, in just a minute, we're going to read it. The Bible says she was very fair. So she was a beautiful young lady, but that was not part of the qualifications. God threw that in for bonus. Now, let me say this. This is so opposite of our culture, right? It is so opposite of our culture. Our culture has misplaced values. And that's because those values are not founded upon God's word and his values. Proverbs 31:10, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." He didn't say who can find a beautiful woman. He said who can find a virtuous woman. That same chapter goes on to say this: "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." Why? Because God sees her heart. In the book of 1 Peter, as Peter writes, he says this to the ladies. He says, "Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, great price." Young person, you please God with godly character and do all the things his way, and he will bring a person who will appreciate it. The emphasis was on character, not on physical appearance. Verse number 16, purity was important to God. It is God's plan before marriage. Look at verse number 16. Let's get 15 just so we can keep going in the passage. "And it came to pass before he had done speaking that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up." Now, we're going to continue the narrative in a minute, but there's a couple things that I want to point out in this passage of Scripture. The Bible makes it very clear that she was a virgin and that neither had any man known her. And the Bible draws a distinction between those two things. She had not lost her virginity. It was important enough to God for him to record it here. As a matter of fact, look over verse 43 in this passage as well. In verse number 43, it says, "Behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh out to draw water, and I say to her, 'Give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink,'" etc., etc. This is Eleazar recounting the story. God decided to include it twice in here. It was important enough for God to record two times within this narrative. I don't care what culture says. This is God's plan for every young person before marriage. Do you hear me? This is God's plan. But then he uses this phrase, neither had any man known her. Now, that's not the type of phrase that we would use today, but it has to do with familiarity. Now, let me illustrate this by saying this. After church today, y'all are going to drive home. You know how to drive home, right? How do you know how to drive home? Not because you're going to use Google Maps. Y'all have been here and back home many times. You know how to get home because you've done it before, right? You've done it before. You know the curves. You know the turns. You've seen the route before you. You know how to get home. And that is the idea behind this word know here. Neither had any man known her. That is, no man was familiar with her body. There is a difference between the virginity. See, no man had an intimate knowledge of her body. That is, no man had known her. She had been preserved for the right man at the right time. And God saw that as important. Now, let me talk for just a minute about the importance of modesty, particularly in our dress. I'm going to address the young ladies here on this one because this tends to be more of an issue here. No man should be familiar with your body, ladies, other than your husband. And that should happen only after marriage. You never should dress in such a way that a man can see every curve and every feature of your body. You should not dress in a way that reveals skin that only your husband should see. You say, Pastor, you're getting some pretty plain preaching. It sure is. And I believe it with all of my heart. And God's word teaches. There's a word in the New Testament, I just remembered this, or else I should have included it in my notes. There's a word in the New Testament that refers to clothing, and it uses the concept of enveloping, to envelop the body. Do not advertise because you're not for sale. You belong to the Lord and to the man he gives you. Sorry to be so blunt, but our culture has this all wrong. They have it all backwards. They think that you are to attract another individual by revealing more or dressing a particular way. And I'm going to tell you that we see the results in messed up lives all around us. We have girls who cannot see their own value outside of their looks, and that's wrong. We have individuals with insecurities. We have fornication. Corrupt minds because eyes have feasted on things that are not theirs to feast on. Cover your body, keep it modest. And men, watch your eyes. No man had known her, and she was a virgin. Now I know that there are people in this auditorium that say it's too late, and I understand that. And God forgives, and God will take that clay and will remold into a vessel that he plans for you. God forgives, dwell in that forgiveness, and God will use you. Well, let's go to verse 17 here, Genesis 24:17. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, thy my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. What do we see here in these verses? We see that good character was observed. Now, earlier, Eliezer had prayed that the Lord would give a young lady whose character was right. And here again, we see an emphasis on the character of this young lady. She had compassion for this man and for her animals, and she was very his animals. She had not just drawn water for herself and her family, but she had now drawn water for him and for his camels and no doubt the individuals that were with him. I'm sure he didn't travel alone. There was compassion, there was diligence, there was hard work. Now, put a finger here and mark this and go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want you to see a passage here. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. Paul writes to Timothy and gives him some instructions regarding within the church and the care of widows, etc. He says in verse number 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years old, that is, under 60, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have received the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Do you see that list? That's an amazing list of requirements in order for her to be taken care of. But the fact of the matter is this principle of being diligent and having heart, being willing to work hard and to have good character runs throughout Scripture. It was a qualification in the New Testament as well. Let me say this just as a side note, and some of you may have done a little research on this, but a thirsty camel can drink anywhere between 20 to 30 gallons at a time. One camel. I did a quick Google search to see how much, and it came up. I came up with different numbers, but it was anywhere between 20 to 30 gallons at one time. Now, he had 10 camels with him. Can you do the math? 200 to 300 gallons of water. I don't know how much her pitcher held, but this was a young lady. So this pitcher probably was not too big. A gallon of water is 8 pounds. 2 gallons would be 16 plus the weight of the pitcher. So I don't know how long it took her to do this, but Eleazar was watching her the whole time, and this woman committed to it. Could you imagine looking and seeing 10 camels and saying, I'll draw enough water for you and for all those beasts of burden that's behind you that's going to work me to death for the next however long it's going to be. Now, we've seen an emphasis on the role of the man to provide for his wife. We've seen an emphasis on the importance of the wife being able to work hard. Parents, these are principles that we must teach our children. They're just practical things. We need to understand this going into a relationship. Young people, please. Well, let's keep moving. What do we see next? Let's go to verse number 21. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. What do we see in here? We see that he had patience to observe without rushing. He didn't just say, well, she said it, that's enough. He observed and he had patience. Now, he had plenty of time to sit there and watch while she ran back and forth to the well, drew the water, and poured it out for these camels. He was observing with an intent of discerning God's will. There was a reason for his observation. He had not drawn his conclusion yet just because she said so, just because she talked the talk. Maybe this is the one, maybe it's not. There are more things to consider. Young person, you must not give into an impulse or an infatuation. It takes time to observe, and parents, that's where you can help them navigate through that. That's God's design. The Bible uses the word wondering here. The man wondering at her. She was impressive. He was watching intently. But God needed to make it clear, and he had patience. And let me say, please have patience. If God is in it, it will come to pass if you do your part. If God is in it, it will come to pass. There is no reason to rush. So there was patience involved. Look at verses 23 through 25. She represented her father's house well. Let's get 24. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. Well, she represented her father's house well. Not only did she have good character, but verbally, as she spoke of her father's house, she represented it well. Young person, when you are considering a potential marriage partner, please make sure that their attitude toward their family is right and godly. That is so important. I understand that we live in mixed up society with mixed up homes, and there are individuals that grew up with one parent, you didn't have two. I understand that there are people in this room who are parents or will be parents who do not have a godly example in your home to follow, and that makes it harder on you. It is not the way God designed it, but let me say from you forward, from your generation forward, set the example for your children. You can do that. God can teach you. I know there are so many messed up homes today, broken marriages. Many have grown up without an example of godly marriage. You grew up with one parent missing. But as a general rule, please consider this. Ladies, if there is a man that you are considering, watch the way he treats his mother, and you'll get a good idea of how he will treat you after marriage. Men, watch the way the woman responds to her father, and you will get an idea of how she will respond to you after marriage. The relationship with the family is important, and this girl represented her father's house well. More can be said, but we're going to keep moving. Look at verse number 26. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his trust. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." Well, what do we see here? Continued dependence on the Lord throughout the process. And you say, well, it looks like here he's just praising the Lord for answering the prayer. Look over at verse 49. Same chapter, verse 49. It says, oh, and here he is within Rebekah's home, relating the incident to the family. And he looks at her authority, her father, and says, "And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." There was continual dependence on the Lord, and there was approval of authority. He left it in the Lord's hands. He bowed his head. He prayed in verse number 26 and verse number 27. There is a continual communication with the Lord. Now Rebekah runs ahead to the family. They set things up. Eliezer and the men that are with him come in. They provide for their camels. They're standing there. And he says, now before we go any further, I need to tell you why I'm here. And he relates the story to them. And we get to verse number 49. And he says, now just tell me whether this is going to work or not. Because if not, then we're going to move on. And let me say this. There was no attempt to bypass the authority. There was no attempt to manipulate circumstances. God gives authority in our lives for a reason. Young people, God has given you parents for a reason. Many reasons. Parents, you have a responsibility. God recognizes authority in our lives, and God holds that authority responsible for the role that they play in the position that He has given them. And but young people, He holds you responsible too. If Rebekah's father had not given permission, they would have considered that as the Lord directing against this relationship. The statement makes it very plain here. Regardless of how impressive this girl was, they did not bypass the authority. They appealed to her authority and waited for an answer. Let me say this. Parents need to be actively involved in the lives of their children. And when that happens, parents know their children like nobody else does. We have insights into our children's personalities, our children's desires, our children's strengths, our children's weaknesses. And a godly parent who has been down the road a little bit further, who is familiar with the principles of God's Word, who has lived a little bit of life, can help a child navigate through unfamiliar territory. That is God's design. Do we get it? That's God's design. Parents, you're to help your children. That's why at 6 years old, sweetheart, who's going to help you pick your husband? You are, Daddy. That's right. But let me say that Solomon makes it very plain that parents, in order for us to do that, we must have the heart of our children. And that starts when they're young. We must win their heart. They must know that we have their best interest in mind. It takes investment in their lives. It takes talking to them. It takes developing a relationship with them. Now look over at verse 58 here, Genesis 24. Look at verse 58. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." Now let me say, the authority had already given an answer. We didn't read all the verses just for the sake of time. They had already given an answer. Yes, we see the Lord in this. Yes, she can go with you. So the authority had been addressed and had given their blessing. And then they bring her in and they said, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. And in verse number 59, and they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. Ultimately, this is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And we praise God for that. This is Isaac's wife. But here's the note that I want us to see from this. Isaac understood clearly. She had left with her family's blessing. Now, authority had been appealed to. The authority had been addressed. And when Rebekah left, she left with her family's blessing. Just the way it's supposed to be. Just the way it's supposed to be. Now, let's keep reading. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well of Lahoiroi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took the veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that had been done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And you see on the PowerPoint what I have there. Isaac understood clearly that God was in the arrangements. Eliezer, the servant, told Isaac all that had transpired, step by step. And there was a clear understanding that God was in the arrangements. Young person, you need to go into a marriage without any doubt that God has put the two of you together. And you need to know that what, therefore, God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And the rewards will last a lifetime. Would you bow your head with me, please? I gave you 14 principles this morning. There's much that can be said about these. Parents, it would behoove you to ponder these things. There are other passages that support these principles. It would behoove you to practice them with your children, to teach them to your children, young people. It would behoove you to do exactly as God has designed when it comes to building relationships. Don't go to the culture. Go to God and allow Him to bring to pass the person that He has for you within His timing. Our Father, we thank You that You have given us a church that has many young people. I thank You, dear Father, that the next generation of church leaders is sitting before me. Lord, whether they be pastors, missionaries, Sunday school teachers, workers in some other means, Lord, we recognize that coming from within Your house are going to be the workers in the church in the future. Father, would You protect them? The devil is out to get them. Dear Father, there is so much in our culture now that is designed to tear down the purity of young people, designed to, from the very beginning, corrupt the foundation of a marriage. Lord, we pray that You would give parents insight as they direct their children. And Father, we ask that You would give young people the courage, Lord, to stand up and be bold and to follow Your leading and Your principles of Your word. Now, Father, as we have this time of invitation, I pray that young people will commit to You, that parents will commit to You, that those who are in here that don't fall into the category of having children at home would pray for others. And Lord, that You would accomplish Your will within the lives of each individual here. We ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen.